This morning, our sermon text is Psalm 121. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn to Psalm 121. The text is also printed for you in your Bibles. I figure with a guest preacher next week, I want to just put off the Sermon on the Mount until I get back from vacation so we can try to grasp it as a little bit more like a sermon instead of just a bunch of disembodied statements. So I wanted to wait just a little bit before we got into Matthew chapter 5. So this morning, our text before us is this hopefully familiar psalm to many of us, of Psalm 121. Psalm 121, this is the word of the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This has been the reading of God's word. You can be seated. One of the central guiding metaphors for the Christian life is that of pilgrimage. And this metaphor of pilgrim conveys essential insights into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To be a pilgrim means that we haven't yet arrived, that we are on the way. And so there's so many examples in the New Testament, but the Apostle Peter urges the church not as those who have made it and can just go ahead and settle down. Not as those who have arrived, but as a group of sojourners and exiles. In the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament saints, who are a cloud of witnesses, reminding us to look to Jesus as the author or pioneer and perfecter of our faith, are described as those who died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We speak often enough about being pilgrims here at this church. It's not a totally foreign concept in a lot of churches because it is such a central biblical idea of who the church is. But we have to make sure that our definition of pilgrimage matches up with the Bible's definition. This past summer, my family went on a vacation to Arizona, and for some strange reason in the Phoenix area, there are some incredible pizza restaurants. And so we naturally called our vacation the Pizza Pilgrimage. Maybe you love a sports team in a different city, and so the idea of going to that stadium and watching your team play would be a kind of pilgrimage to go see that team that you have supported. Years ago, we went to England, and we had to make it out to Oxford, not just to see the university, that was interesting enough, but we had to go to the Eagle and Child pub, where the Inklings, C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien and others would sit and talk about their ideas with one another. So pilgrimage, in other words, often conveys the idea of traveling with intent to visit the place of your favorite author, your favorite sports team, or to eat pizza. But it's also, mystically speaking, traveling with intention is helpful and communicates a truth, but it's also missing an important element of what it is to be a pilgrim. Pilgrimage is also really hard. This morning, our text of Psalm 121 is part of a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. These were songs that were grouped together as a collection for travelers making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the great Jewish feasts like the Passover. A silly analogy would be, this would be like a song like the Seven Dwarfs sung, "Hi-ho, we're off to work we go." They were songs grouped together for the specific purpose of being sung by pilgrims. They also expand into being incredibly meaningful for just about every aspect of our life. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem wasn't easy. This is maybe where biblical pilgrimage means more than just that travel with intent. The roads weren't paved with smooth asphalt. Safety was an issue, and you had to think of the elements or animals or bandits. And so many of these songs look to God for protection. Protection, after all, is a central idea for the pilgrim traveling tired, worn out, and exhausted through a lonely country. These songs aren't just for travelers in history long ago, they are for us. To remind us that we are pilgrims, and to remind us that pilgrimage is indeed often a precarious place to be. Testament times, the journey, remind us that we are on a journey. As Robert Godfrey has put it, in Old Testament times, the journey was a real trip over difficult terrain to a physical city. For Christians in the New Testament, there is still a journey. We are still pilgrims on the way to the heavenly Jerusalem. And this psalm is as much for us as it was for them. All right, so we too are on a journey. And often this journey is difficult and it's exhausting and it feels like we're going around in circles and we wonder often if we will ever even make it to our destination. And so God gives us his word. And he gives us a song to sing. A song for travelers like you and I, even when we lose sight of the journey that we're on. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 121, we'll look at what this ancient song for pilgrim travelers has to say to you and I who are different kinds of pilgrims going to a different kind of home. So three aspects of this song, if you're taking notes, are 3 points this morning. Are first of all, the question of pilgrims. The question of pilgrims. Secondly, the keeper of pilgrims. And finally, the promise for pilgrims. The question of pilgrims, the keeper of pilgrims, and finally, the promise for pilgrims. Psalm 121 is this quintessential song for pilgrims because it speaks to concerns of travelers, of a footing that needs to be firm, of shade from a scorching sun that's over your head. To say that the life of faith is one of pilgrimage means that life isn't always easy. There will be toils and snares. The hymn writer Samuel Stinnett wrote of the heavenly promised land, there will be no chilling winds nor poisonous breath that can reach the healthful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. What does that mean? It means that while we are on pilgrimage, then we will often face chilling winds, poisonous breath, sickness, sorrow, pain, and death. So the psalm begins with a question that is so relevant to our lives. Verse 1, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? This is a song. It's poetry. And so in a really powerful, memorable, singable way, it conveys a basic and elemental place that we have all been. The psalmist in saying, I lift my eyes to the hills, is basically saying, I've been thinking about my issues. I'm thinking about my problems. I'm trying to process everything that's going on. You know, I've been considering this journey, and I have some questions about how I'm going to make it. Namely, where does my help come from? We can picture the songwriter out there in the desert landscape in the wilderness, and he's surrounded, and so he's wandering in the mountains, and perhaps his home is beyond those hills that he's looking at, and so he's wondering, where will the strength come from to get me over the hills back home? Will I find help? Will I find help anywhere? And what we want to do is not hear this question as rhetorical. There is a real drama present in this song. Because he's asking a question that we are asking and answering nearly every day of our lives, whether we know it or not. Where does my help come from? As a pastor, you hear me say a lot of things. I talk a lot. But there are just a handful of things I really do hope I can communicate because I think they're really valuable. And one of them, among many others, is pray the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Do you have anything better to pray than the Psalms? I don't. So pray the Psalms. Okay, what does that mean here? Well, first of all, prayer is hard. We might think piously that it's not hard or that it shouldn't be hard, but realistically, that's not the case. Most of us can articulate it for Christians. Yes, prayer is like a treasure, and I just need to dig it up and utilize it. But we have sin. We have an enemy that hates prayer, and we get distracted and we get apathetic. Prayer is hard. This week, ask this same question in different ways. How am I going to get through this week? How am I going to get through this day? How am I going to get through this hour? Depression and anxiety hover over you. You've been laid off work. Every conversation with your husband or wife or kids just turns nasty. And angry accusations and name-calling are weaponized, and they're flung across the room back and forth. You're taking care of sick family members, and it's zapping you of strength, and that makes you feel guilty when you think about yourself, but you grieve for who you are losing, who you are watching go into decline. You're tired of your temper. You're tired of your selfishness. You're tired of your lust. You're tired of your guilt. You're tired of not loving well. I mean, the examples are endless, aren't they? If you're a Christian, you are on the journey to the heavenly Jerusalem, and yet there have been times, and there are times, and there will be times when the most appropriate prayer and song is, where will I get the help that I need? Where does my help come from? And it's by praying these words that gets your heart on the table. See, when you don't ask the question, when you just assume the question, where's my help? You have, without knowing it, put your hope in your own resources. If you don't, I look in the mirror and where will my help come from? You've probably answered it already. I look in the mirror and that's all I've got. That's my hope. And that's a terrifying, depressing, and distressing place to be. So by seeking the question, you have to wrestle with the answer that you are seeking. And the psalmist provides us with the only answer that can meet us in our need. If my help is not in the Lord who made heaven and earth, then where else will I turn? John Calvin summarizes this psalm so beautifully when he says, it is to help us avoid the vain confidences of the world. You and I know vain confidences of this world. The vain confidences are what keep us worrying. And in despair, we put our trust in people. We put our trust in earthly security. We store up treasures and earthly things. And Jesus so wisely tells us, if you want to find your heart, it's right there by your treasure. And this psalm reminds us that this is a good question and one that will need to be asked in various times throughout our life. Where does my help come from? It's not from the places that you and I so often turn. It's in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so we turn to the God who guards our path. We turn to the God who is with us, who the chaotic world tends to us. And the comfort of this news amidst an at times chaotic world and chaotic life is that he is the creator. He's the maker of things in heaven, on earth, of all things, visible, invisible. He is our creator. He is our sustainer. And he is our redeemer. And the basic hope and promise of the pilgrim here in Psalm 121 is that the Creator God is also the living God who hears you. The one who formed the very hills which you are looking at, he is the help that you need. The question for pilgrims on the journey, for all of us, I've been thinking about it. I've been looking at the hills. Where will my help come from? The answer, while seemingly obvious, is intended to lift our eyes from those vain earthly comforts in order to meditate on the Lord as our helper. So the song continues, and it encourages us with what kind of helper we have in the Lord. And so the second point here, right, he's the keeper of pilgrims. And so in verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The very literal picture here sounds like the kind of ancient Near Eastern pilgrim journey the psalmist would have experienced. He will not let your foot be moved. You can imagine a shepherd guiding his sheep up a rocky pass, making sure that the feet don't go off of the cliff. But he keeps us on the Lord leads us along. He keeps us on the path for our own safety. And the one who keeps you will not slumber. He repeats this for emphasis. Behold, the one who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is a word that we need to hear to grasp the very reason that in our affliction, in times of our suffering, that this is the thing that we need. This is the thing that we're wondering. Where is God? Is he asleep? Part of the pilgrim life is that we experience life in ways where we ask whether or not God is asleep. And if you're too pious to ask that question, then you're more pious than the psalmist. Because in Psalm 44, he asks, because of you, we are being killed all day long. Rouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not cast us off forever. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. But of course, the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. This is the word of comfort that you and I in our pilgrim walks need to grasp hold of. It's a powerful theme in the Old Testament. Our God needs nothing. He is perfect. He is sufficient. He is fullness. And the idea of the Lord as one who does not sleep is presented in dramatic fashion in the life of Elijah. A famous scene where Elijah confronts the first. They put two bulls of Baal and they have a little competition of the gods. They set up two altars. They put two bulls upon the altars and they're to go and pray to their respective gods and see what god is more powerful and will consume the offering. So the prophets of Baal begin and they pray early in the morning and it's lunchtime and there's absolutely no response. And so Elijah starts making fun of them. He says, "Well, cry aloud to your God." Either he is musing or he is relieving himself or he is on a journey or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And the prophets cry aloud and they begin to cut themselves and harm themselves trying to move Baal to act on them. But there's no voice. There's no answer. No attention is being given to them. And so Elijah mocks their false god. Is he on the toilet? Is your God napping? Our God has no such needs. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. Instead, he keeps you and he is unchangingly present with you, even in the difficult times when we feel the overwhelming reality of what it is to be pilgrims who have not arrived and we wonder where will the help come from. As one writer puts it, the reason the darkness may be faced when we ask those questions is that even in the darkness, there is one to address. Because this one has promised to be in the darkness with us. We find the darkness power of relentless formed not by the power of easy light, but by the power of relentless solidarity. The darkness is transformed, in other words, not by easy answers, but by God's relentless solidarity with us. It's the message of Scripture. And in particular, the message of this of the Psalms. This is a positive song. This is an encouraging song for pilgrims. But it is always worth reminding us that the songs of lament far outnumber the songs of praise in our Psalms. Because they meet us where we are. They meet us in our struggles. They meet us in our dark nights of the soul. They meet us in our pilgrimages that so often consist of difficult paths. And often the paths are difficult because we're the ones throwing obstacles in front of us. But the comfort of this psalm is that in your dark nights of the soul where you're anxious and you're frazzled and you're despairing, and there's that time when you become so physically exhausted that even in the turmoil of your mind, your body gives up and you crash, the Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. When your heart is broken and you feel lost and you feel hopeless and you can't sleep, there's no chance of you sleeping, may you know that you have a God who does not doze off when you eventually do. You can imagine your life's dying marriage on life support, more than you can imagine, does not reach his capacity for concern and care. The God who loves your wayward and lost child more than you can imagine, he does not fall asleep. The God who cares infinitely more about your family that you anxiously worry about how you will support keeps you and never slips, never lets you slip off. He does not fall asleep due to boredom or exhaustion. He's an infinite source of life and energy and love and grace and compassion to you. And yet we need this word because we forget and we wonder if he's paying attention. We have something so much better than just a God who doesn't sleep or slumber, though. We also have a great high priest who ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. I think we have just like an incredible illustration of what this looks like, of how Jesus, God incarnate, embodies this reality. It's at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We have this incredible scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is at his wit's end and he's so distressed and he asks the disciples, "Will you stay and keep watch and will you pray with me?" So Jesus goes and he just agonizes before the Father. He says, "Take this cup from me if there's any possible way." And he walks back to his disciples and where are they? Sleeping. He says, "Lord, take this cup from me. Let's do this again. I'm going to go back and pray." So he goes and he prays and he says, "Lord, take this cup if it's your will." And then he goes back and he finds the disciples and they're sleeping again. And he does it a third time and he comes back and he says, all right, it's time to go. This passage is not intended to inspire us to wake up and pay attention to God's activity in the world. It instead teaches us the greatness of Jesus' love for his sheep. As he wrestled in prayerful agony as their Savior, even while they slept, as he interceded on their behalf, even as they were failing him. And the conclusion was that Jesus wasn't going to abandon them in their sleep. He was going to lay down his life for them. He would keep them because they and we cannot keep ourselves. The gospel gives us this illustration of what it means for the Lord to neither slumber nor sleep. The psalm reminds us to come to the Lord because he is our help. And so we come with our anxiety. We come with our uncertainty because we are met by a God who does not change and who is constant and who is for us. The question of pilgrims, where does my help come from? The answer is the keeper of pilgrims who does not slumber nor sleep. And finally, what are the prompts? Turn to God in our distress and what do they mean for us? On the one hand, we can turn to God in our distress and our anxiety, and we can count on his constant and unchangeable character. But what about the lofty promises that are in this psalm? In verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. Most of us kind of know what it's like to lose our footing and fall. In verse 5, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. What does all of this mean? Do we need to figure out whether or not we're doing something wrong? What about those of us that have metaphorically felt the sunburn? Those of us who are banged up after a nasty fall. The former pastor and writer Eugene Peterson tells a story of how after pastoring for a couple decades, he was approached to teach and to publish some books. And so he submits the draft of his first book for approval. And the publisher loves the work, but he hates the title. But Peterson won't budge. The title is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That's not what Christian booksellers want to sell. The subtitle, Discipleship in an Instant Society. A long obedience for a long journey. A journey where you get scrapes and scabs, but you do not fall away. A journey where you'll get sunburned in the day and you'll get really twice, but you won't be overcome, and the Lord is your ever-present help. That's why a psalm like Psalm 121 is one of the great psalms to pray and to sing, because it's a psalm that we need in a life that doesn't consist of one killer 10-foot wave of discipleship to glory after another. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's pilgrimage. Peterson continues, he wants to get rid of the misconceptions of the obedient life that one might grasp mistakenly from Psalm 121. He says, the moment we say no to the world and yes to God, all of our problems will be solved. All of our troubles are over. Nothing can disturb the tranquility of the soul at peace with God. Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. We Christians are among the privileged company of persons who don't have accidents. We don't have arguments with our spouses. We aren't misunderstood by our peers. We don't have children who disobey us. He goes on to say, of course that's not true. And that's also remarkably good news, because if that was true, that certainly wouldn't match up with our experiences. Instead, we're given a description of a God for pilgrims, which means that we have a God for those who experience the difficulty and the work of this journey. We're introduced to a word that is repeated over and over again in this brief psalm. He keeps. You keep your going and your career. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It's the same word that I speak over you almost every single service from Aaron's great benediction in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. So what does it mean to be kept by God? It doesn't mean that we will avoid pain. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer injury or illness. Accidents happen. Tragedies occur. But it means that nothing can separate us from God's purposes for us. Nothing can separate God's love from us. We are told that the Lord will keep us from all evil, but that doesn't mean an easy life. It doesn't mean that we'll coast through our particular journeys. It means more than anything, we will be equipped and we will be armed. Psalm 23 is easily the most well-known psalm, even Bible verse in the entire Bible. And it reminds us of this truth. We have this great shepherd who feeds us at green pastures. He refreshes our souls at still waters. And then not if, but when. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, our valleys, from all hard things and difficulties, he descends with us into our valleys. We do not journey alone on our pilgrim walks of life. And he doesn't just walk alongside of us as a traveling buddy. He walks alongside us as our shepherd, who keeps us, who guards us, who will carry us home. In the tiny New Testament book of Jude, I think we have a great elaboration of what it is to be kept by God. Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and forever." For the pilgrim journey, we are reminded that the Lord keeps us in order to bring us home. Before this is our journey to embark upon, it's God's purpose for the glory of his name and his love for you. How can we have this confidence, though? How can we have the security that God will keep us? It's ultimately because we lift our eyes to a very specific hill from where our help comes from. We look to a specific hill outside the city gates of Jerusalem where Jesus, the very mediator of creation, the maker of heaven and earth, was crucified. So in our discouragement and in our toils and our snares that we face, our hope, who neither sleeps nor slumbers, is in the God who is our help. Our hope is in the Lord who neither sleeps nor slumbers, but ever lives to intercede on our behalf. We know he keeps us from evil because he was crucified at the hands of evil. We know that he keeps our lives because we can look to a specific hill and see that he handed his life over for us. We can know that our help is in the Lord because if the Father didn't even spare his own son, what do you think he will withhold from you? So to read this psalm as a promise of tranquility is to ignore the reality of the brokenness of this world. It's to ignore the destructiveness of sin. It's especially to ignore the destructiveness of our own sin. This psalm instead reminds us that it is God who keeps us, who defends us, who will deliver us to the very place we were created to be, a life of shalom, peace, flourishing, well-being, life in the very presence of our God, the maker of heaven and earth. Where does my help come from? The question of pilgrims, a question that reveals the dead-end hopes that we so often put our trust in, question that leads us to the promises of the gospel, that nor forsake us. Let us pray. Father, would this be the prayer upon our lips? In our distress, in our depression, in our anxiety, when we feel just the burden and pressure of the weight of the world, would we cry out, "Where does my help come from?" And through that prayer, would you, by your Spirit, reveal and root out the idols to which we have placed our hope in order to draw us away from the futile, worthless, and vain confidences of this world in order to lift our eyes to you. Would we know with great confidence and encouragement and hope that you are with us? And just the profound reality of what it is that you are the one who neither sleeps nor slumbers. That you are with us and you keep us and you sustain us. Father, as pilgrims, would this be our great hope? And would Jesus be the great champion and the author and perfecter of our faith, be the great champion to whom we look to for all of our hope and for all of our righteousness? It's in his name we pray. Amen.